Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in Isaiah chapter 9. Now, this is the first Sunday of the whole year that I have stepped out of our Bible reading plan to a different scripture, because this was in our plan a few weeks ago, but it isn't last week, which I've typically been preaching on from the previous week. But this week was Jonah. So I thought, I could do a message on Jonah for Christmas Sunday, like, this is a whale of a tale. I don't know. I thought, no. So I'm going to do Jonah next week. Next week. Jonah fits into where we're going next week. So we're going to talk about names today. We're going to talk about a few things. This is actually a kind of a synchronism of two kind of different thoughts that I had for Christmas Sunday. Names say a lot about us, don't they? First name, last name, middle names. They speak to us and they remind us of people and maybe hopes and dreams and prophecies and promises that your parents made over you. Anybody here have two middle names? One, two, three. That's it? Wow. Yeah. So, I mean, names are just, you know, revealing something to us about our ancestors. Two middle names means you didn't want to offend anybody in your family, so... You got two sisters, we got a name, you know, too, you know, who knows? McDonald. What does that tell us about that person? Probably Irish, right? Yeah. Hayashida, Japanese. Goldberg, Jewish. Shoemaker, makes shoes, I think, right? Smith, somebody works with leather or silver, iron, gold, you name it. So some of us were named after people in our family, maybe named from our past ancestors, from maybe a place they were from or an occupation they had, or maybe you're named after a Bible character. Anybody named after a Bible person in the Bible? Good Christian names. Good. Now, what happens when you see a newborn baby? What do we ask? What's its name? You know, names are really important. And I heard a story from Gordon MacDonald. He was a pastor and author. And he tells this story after he shared a lecture one day. A Nigerian woman who was a physician at a great teaching hospital in the United States came out of the crowd, and she wanted to say something kind about his lecture and kind of share how her name was given to her. And so she introduced herself in her American name, and he asked, what is your African name? And so she shared it with him, but he says it was several syllables long and kind of had a musical sound to it. And then he asked, well, what does it mean? And she answered, well, it means child who takes anger away. She said, see, when I met my husband, both our families hated each other, and both our families forbid us to see each other or to get married. And we both were so much in love, we defied our families and their wishes, and we got married anyway. And we were ostracized from both sides of our family because of our decision. And, oh, I'm sorry, that was her parents. But she said, when my mom and dad had me, a baby, and the grandparents held me in their arms, they named me the child who takes the anger away. And our families were healed through my birth. So names are very significant. They just convey so much. And so today I want to explore some of the wonderful names of Jesus that we have in our scripture in Isaiah. But also I want to explore with you why I believe that the virgin birth is so essential to our Christian faith. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us, speak to us Lord, open our understanding of you. Lord, I pray today that our understanding of God, our understanding of your purposes, your plans, who you are, what you've done for us would be expanded and we would grow, Lord, in our understanding. Open the eyes of our understanding that we might see and behold Jesus in a more profound and powerful way, we pray this morning. Amen. Let's talk about the wonderful names of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9. Now, as you're turning to Isaiah chapter 9, I just wanted to ask, did anybody notice there's three names of Jesus in the Luke 1 text that we just read? There are so many names of Jesus through the scriptures. I'm just isolating it to four, from Isaiah 9 this morning. But in Luke 1, he's identified as Jesus by his name, Yeshua. In Luke 1, he's also identified as the Son of the Highest. And in Luke 1, he's identified as the Son, unique Son of God. So in Isaiah 9, we are introduced to four more names of Jesus. Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of its burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel and fire. So Isaiah, which is one of the most prophetic books, particularly concerning Messiah or Jesus to come, Isaiah is looking forward into the future. He's looking forward and he is describing the role, the activity, and the coming of God's Messiah to the world. And so he comes now to verse 6 and he continues this thought and he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, in order to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So often a name communicates a lot about someone. It's something where somebody is identified and described by their name. Remember Juliet in Shakespeare's play. She said that famous statement, "That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." Yeah. So a name describes something, but Jesus would smell as sweet no matter what name we place upon him. So 2,000 years before Shakespeare, Isaiah is taking his pen and he's writing on a scroll a prophecy about this coming Messiah. And he's trying to describe him. He's trying to name him and give him names that would be descriptive of his character and also of his role and his what he's going to accomplish in his life and through his life. So not just one name is going to embrace all these things. Isaiah gives us a multitude of names. And sometimes one name is just not enough to describe someone, is it? And Isaiah says, no, one name isn't enough. So let's look at the four names. I've combined Wonderful and Counselor together as Wonderful Counselors. Different translations do different things with that. So let's begin with Wonderful Counselor. What does that mean? What does that tell us about Jesus? It tells us that there was no question that anyone could ask which would confuse Jesus or for which he didn't have an answer for. He never said, "Let me get back with you about that. Let me go talk to someone and get some advice. Let me search the internet or Google that question." when asked if it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, not only did Jesus see through the trap, but he gave an answer that literally confounded those who tried to entrap him. And it was a just and right answer. So no riddle could be produced that he could not solve. Remember when the Sadducees came to him and asked about a woman who had seven different husbands, and each one died, and after one died, she remarried and remarried another one, and after he died, she remarried another one, after he died, she remarried another one. You're wondering, what is this woman putting in her chicken soup? And then they asked and said, well, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And Jesus answers with a whole different answer that literally confounds their theology, and they are speechless in his presence. Jesus gave counsel which was more than just words of wisdom. He offered compassion with counsel. He offered muscle with his message. His omniscience never faltered. His commitment to truth never varied. The key point: God's good news is always better than the bad news we get from the world. And God's good news is always better than the bad news of the world. Why? Because God's good news is always true. Not always is the news we get from the world true. Jesus has a wonderful name. He is a wonderful counselor. He's a wonderful Savior. He was wonderful at his birth when a young, humble servant submitted herself to the Holy Spirit. And a multitude of angels, what, broke forth in praise and sang what? We sang it this morning. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. At his birth, a star was seen in the sky, guiding wise men from afar, seeking to worship him with gold, treasures of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Jesus was wonderful in his life. He loved the least of us. He comforted the outcasts of society, and he gave hope to those filled with sin and hopelessness and sickness. I love what Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He was wonderful. He was wonderful in his life. He was wonderful in his death. He was crucified for us. And while he was crucified, he prayed for his tormentors. He forgave the sins of his accusers, and his sacrifice was wonderful. His resurrection was wonderful because it paved the way for us to have eternal life. It provided the means for death to be conquered, and it gave us access into heavenly places with our Heavenly Father. Acts 4:12 says, there is neither salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is a wonderful counselor. But more than that, Isaiah continues and he says he is the mighty God. By him the worlds were made. He's the mighty God. Jesus not only created the universe, he sustains the universe. So not only is he creator, he is sustainer. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So I looked it up, and I'm told on the internet that there's approximately 7 × 10^27 power of atoms in the human body. That's a number bigger than I can even imagine. That's 7 × 10 with 27 zeros behind it. Atoms in the average human body. Some of you have a few more. Some of you have a few less. Let's put that into something we can handle a little bit better. There are approximately, in the average human body, like I said, the mass varies, there are approximately 100 trillion cells in your body. And there are approximately 100 trillion atoms in each cell in your body. And Jesus holds every one of those together. He is the mighty God. This title asserts that Jesus Christ is God himself and that he has, as he stated, all power in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Philippians 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those things in heaven, those things on earth, and those things under the earth. No force on earth, no force in hell can conquer his kingdom. He is mighty God. He's also the everlasting Father. That's an interesting name for Jesus. This could be translated as well, Father of Eternity. So the babe in the manger in Bethlehem is also the King of creation, and he's the Lord of the ages. Think of that. That little baby is the King of creation, and he's the Lord of the ages. And of his reign, there is no end. Of his power and sovereignty, there is no limit. And like an earthly father, Jesus is a life giver, but he also made way for us to have beyond just life on earth. He gave us and gives us eternal life. Amen? What a Savior. So he's able to meet every need that we have. He has the answer to all our questions. He has the wisdom to know what to do when we are confused. And he gives us direction when we're lost. He comforts us in our afflictions, and he strengthens us when we are weary. Jesus provides forgiveness, grace, and love. And he cares about us. He never, ever gives up on us. His truth is unchanging. His love is enduring. And he is our everlasting Father. Fourth, he's our Prince of Peace. Our Prince of Peace, outwardly and inwardly. Think about that. He's the only one that can bring peace outwardly to our world and inwardly to our soul. And he gives peace to countries, and he gives peace to man's conscience. His peace knows no limit through time or eternity. It's a healing balm for every wound, and it's a gift only he can give to every tormented soul. Not only is he the Prince of Peace, but he is our peace. He himself is our peace. That's what it says in Isaiah 53:5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. The word peace in Hebrew is what? Shalom, right? Shalom means wholeness. So we live in a world that is filled with brokenness, broken people, broken everything. We are living in a broken world. People say, why do these bad things happen? Because this world is severely broken. But Jesus, our Prince of Peace, he comes to bring wholeness to that which is broken. He can restore peace to every broken man, every broken woman, every broken child. He brings healing and peace and wholeness to every broken husband, every broken wife, every broken family, every broken society, every broken race, every broken nation. To our whole broken world, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. With Jesus, there's no discrimination, there's no division, there's no injustice, and there's no hatred. Jesus came to give us rest from our burdens and our sorrows. He brings restoration to broken vessels. He is our Prince of Peace. So these four names that Isaiah gives us and shares with us only give us a glimpse of who Jesus is and what he came to do for us and to give us. Is it any wonder that his name is above every name, that there is no other name like it so wonderful, that at his name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. At his name demons tremble, darkness turns to light, sin is abolished and Satan is vanquished, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And here's the thing, and this is what we need to remember. It's Christmas. You and I have been given the privilege to know this name and to bear this name and to share this name with others. This name that's above every name, this name that's beyond description, is given to us. Remember when Peter and John were in the temple? He says, look, I don't have any silver and gold, but that what I have, I'll give to you. And what did they give him? In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. You and I have been given the privilege of bearing and bearing testimony to the name that is above every name and beyond the description of just one name. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for that privilege of knowing the name of our Savior and the names of our Savior. Lord, of bearing your name. Lord, of being called by your name. It's a privilege, Lord. And the world hates us because it hated you. But Lord, we thank you that you have chosen to place your name upon us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities to testify to the wonderful name of Jesus Christ during this time, this Christmas time. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.